Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your mercies and your blessings. We thank you for the praise reports that we receive this evening about the things that you're doing in the lives of the people here. And we just pray, Father, that that we would just see your hand in everything that happens in our lives as well. Lord, we may not see monumental things happening, but Lord, we know that you're working in our lives. And sometimes it's the smallest of movements. And as we take stock of where we've been and where we're going, we can see those movements moving in your direction as we seek your face and seek to please you in all that we do. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, and, Lord, that we would be sensitive to the moving of your Spirit, the changing of our minds, Lord, as we're drifting more and more towards you and away from the world. I pray, Father, that we would just be mindful of the thoughts of our hearts and the desires of seeing your face. So, Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us. As we look into your word, Lord, I pray that you would give us insight, that you would give us wisdom, instruction, and, Lord, that we would be a thankful people. Lord, giving you thanks and praise for all things that happen in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 63. As we've gone through these psalms, I like to go through and pick out the details, because the Lord is in the details. People say that the devil's in the details, but I tell you, the Lord is in the details. Because as we look at our lives and we see just the imperceptible things that go on, you know, what moves us, what motivates us to turn a little bit this way rather than that? What makes us change a lane when we've got a clear path in front of us, you know, as we're being moved, and what makes us allow somebody else to take a promotion that we think that we so richly deserve? But it's all in the Lord and the motivations, and we have to remember that the Lord works from the heart, and it's the desires of our heart, the people around us. We're looking to motivate people, as far as not motivate, but we're looking to encourage, motivate them to get into the scriptures and see the Lord's handiwork in their lives. As we look at the Psalm of David in Psalm 63, it says, the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judea, or Judah. Now, the wilderness of Judah was that southland. If you can picture, has anybody here ever been to Jerusalem? Has been to Israel at all? Oh, I haven't either, but I've seen pictures. And just the topography, the mapping. I love maps. I love to look at maps. I go on Google Maps and I'll look at the terrain, and I'll see, okay, this is the high point and what they're looking at here. And I imagine the Temple Mount here, and it's facing east. And for some reason, I'm always getting it backwards, because when I'm looking at it, I'm thinking the west is where the sun rises, but it's not. It's from the east, and so it's reversed from what I'm thinking. And so the sun on the equinox will shine directly through the Golden Gate into the temple area. And so on that day when the temple doors are open and you see that sunrise, it's coming as if you were standing right there at the gates of the tabernacle. Boom, that sun is just coming right in there. And if the doors are open in the tabernacle, boom, it's going right into the sanctuary. And it just illuminates everything, because everything was covered in gold. And you know what happens when shiny gold is hit by light? Man, it just reverberates everything. In fact, Jerusalem is called the city of gold, because of when the sun hits it in the morning, the stones that the buildings are required by law of the city, if you're going to make a building, they have to be a facade at least of these particular types of stones. And in the daytime, it looks like a kind of a tan beige, like the partitions behind. But when the sun hits it in the morning, it's like it shines of gold. And when Jesus talks about, then you are like a city set on the hill. Jerusalem has always been known as the city, Jerusalem, the city of gold. And so when that sun hits it, it just shines, and it can't be hidden because of the beauty of it. But it speaks of where God dwells. This is where God dwells, Mount Zion. This is where the Lord put his name, and all of the earth looks forward to the Lord through Jerusalem. That's where he's found. But notice, and when it says in the wilderness of Judah, now Judah is set up on a hill, on seven hills, and then as it goes to the south, which is Judah, or the Judean wilderness, it kind of slopes down. It loses altitude quite rapidly. And that's why whenever you read in the scriptures, they went up to Jerusalem, or they went down from Jerusalem. That means they were going actually downhill. You always went up. As you were going to Jerusalem, you always went up to Jerusalem. And that was from any angle that you would come at, any gate that you were coming into. But it goes down quite rapidly, and it turns into kind of like a wilderness. We were talking about the desert. It's kind of like a high desert. There's scrub brushes here and there and that kind of a thing. But, you know, you get in there, and it's a dry, parched land. It's down around where the Dead Sea is. You could follow it on down. And if you look at a map, you can see Jerusalem's up here, and then the Dead Sea and that wilderness area there. You have Zoar, which was just below the Dead Sea, and then you had Moab and Edom off on the other side of the Jordan. And it was a dry, parched kind of a land. David makes mention of that because he's here. He says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." So he's making reference to where he is, but look at what he's saying here. Here I am in the wilderness. Now, why was David in the wilderness? Well, he was being pursued by Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. The one that he loved, the one that he wanted to spare, the one that he wanted to serve was trying to kill him because of jealousy, because of envy. Oh man, we have to beware of that. We have to beware of other people's positions and allow them to do the function that the Lord has set them to do without saying, "Well, I should have been there. I know more about the Bible than he does. Why is he up there talking?" You know, I'm guilty of this myself. In my younger years, as I was up and coming, I felt that the Lord was calling me to serve. And when people were promoted above me, what's this? What the Lord was teaching me. He says, in my time. And he would always point me to David. David anointed him to be king long ago when he was just a lad. And before he even killed Goliath, Samuel came in, poured the oil, and says, "You're going to be the next king of Israel." Think about this kid, man. Wow, really? He's dripping with oil, and all of his brothers gather around and say, "What's up with this?" You know? And he says, "I've just been anointed king. Samuel just anointed me king." Can you imagine the envy there? And it comes out as David goes to slay Goliath. He goes up there and he says, "Well, what's going on here? Why are you guys cowering? We're the army of the Lord. We're going there. We're going to take him. What are you guys cowering for?" And they show him Goliath. He says, "Man, he's bred for us. Come on, I'll take him on." And he's just a little scrappy little kid, you know. And Goliath even says, "What are you sending me, a kid with a stick and a sling? What is this?" The idea being is the Lord was moving on David. David knew what his destiny was. And he wasn't going to allow the circumstances. Like when Saul was relieving himself in the cave, when he had David's army around him, he says, "Hey, you want me to go take off his head now? The Lord's delivered him." And he said, "No, you don't lay your hand on God's anointed. There's a reason why he is still king. Let the Lord deal with it. I'll be king in his time, not my time." See, he learned that. And he wasn't envious of Saul, but you know, he was wanting to do the will of God. So if you think that you should be in a place, then pray about it. Say, "You know, Lord, if you know, I have this desire, but I want to wait on you to open the doors." And we all know that when Claudia came in and said, "You know, I didn't do any of this stuff. The Lord just opened up these doors." Well, sometimes the Lord opens up these doors to a point, and it's just about enough for us to get through, but not quite. And so we just kind of say, "Okay, Lord, the doors are open. I'm going to wait here until they're fully open. I'm not going to bully my way through them. I need to wait for your complete." And that's what David was. David was on the run. He could get almost his shoulders through, but the Lord still had those doors closed until the death of Saul. And then they were wide open, and but he showed himself to be willing to wait on God's promises. On God fulfilling those promises. So often we want to fulfill those prophecies, don't we? Oh, we want this to be the land of God. We want this to be such a wonderful Christian nation. I know what we'll do. We'll enact laws that force people to worship God and to do the things of God. All of our laws will be based around the Bible, and that way then nobody will be able to, it'll be against the law to do anything that's against the Bible. Well, we tried that. Didn't work. Because we're trying to govern people that don't believe in the Lord. You see, it has to be coming from the heart. The people that believe the Lord, they have to be, or the people that obey the Lord have to believe in the Lord. And they have to be called of God. And just like David here, he's out in the wilderness. He says, Lord, I know you have me out here. I know that I'm in need of some kind of training and in some kind of instruction. So he says, oh God, thou art my God. He's on the run. He's in the wilderness, him and his guys, and they're trudging through the desert. But David, and this is how David encourages himself. Every time, in every situation, hear it from his heart. Oh God, thou art my God. You have to make that confession. Who is your God? Are you your own God? Are you making your plans in the morning instead of praying to the Heavenly Father? I find myself doing that. Well, let's see, I got to get to work. I got to do this, this, and this, and that. And I'm making my own plans instead of going before the Lord. Now, those plans will happen maybe. You know, have you ever gone into work and thinking, well, this is what I got to do, this, this, and this. You got your whole day planned out, and all of a sudden somebody, boss calls you up and says, I need you to do this. Which is totally out of the blue. Oh my gosh. How am I going to get this? Don't worry about that. This is important right now. And I face that so many different times. And then I get upset. Well, wait a minute. I just spent all that time making these plans. I got everything worked out. I'm going to get everything done here. And you throw this monkey wrench in there? How am I And then I realize, oh wow, this is what the Lord says. If I'd have been just worshiping Him, if I were just putting my trust in Him, if I were just acknowledging Him as God, I wouldn't be upset. And I find myself, every time I start to get upset about something, the Lord just kind of speaks to me, who's God? Who's making the plans here? Are you making the plans? Do you think that if you go any faster, you're going to get to where I want you to be any quicker? No. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to put this truck in front of you, and then I'm going to put another truck on this side to slow you down because you're going too fast. You need to relax. Okay. Okay, Lord. I'll do that. Oh, God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. How do we long for God? How do we desire God? Do we desire God with that kind of a thirst? Now, there are many urges that we have. We have hunger. We have, you know, the anticipation of things happening. But thirst has got to be the greatest. Because you can live without eating I could live for probably months without eating. And anything else but thirst. You can't go 3 days without having something to drink. You can't go 2 days without something to drink. You'll waste away. You'll start to dehydrate, and you could perish by not having something to drink. We see that with runners all the time. Watch those marathons on TV. You see these guys crossing the finish line. They're just like, oh, they're all delirious. They're making it through, and then they collapse because they're dehydrated. There's no fluids running through their body. They need those fluids. Is our souls like that with God? Oh, God, I don't know you. I haven't been with you. I haven't had that fellowship with you. I desire to have that fellowship with you 24/7, all the time. When I'm rising up, when I'm doing my work, when I'm laying on my bed at night going to sleep, man, I want to give you thanks and praise for getting me through the day. And when I wake up in the morning, I want to thank you for a new day where I'm able to serve you and having Him as the centerpiece of your thoughts. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, we know that water is a type of or a model of the Word of God. So try to factor that into when you're dry, when you haven't had any, what's the only thing that will refresh? The living water. Jesus says that, you know, come to me, all you that thirst. Come to me, all you that thirst. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. As we contemplate God, the Lord reveals to us who He is and the power that He has. He has control over everything. And He goes out of His way sometimes to show us that. And sometimes it's not in the ways that we would like, but He does show us that He is in control and we are not. No matter if we even make our own plans, He's there and He wants to show us because He's called us. We are His. There's no doubt about it. There's no getting away from that. We've acknowledged that He is Lord and Savior, and He's not going to let us back out of that. Not that we would even want to, but sometimes in our own little world, we kind of squeeze God out. And we don't think about the Lord. And then He has these gentle ways of reminding us, doesn't He? Pink slip. Oh, Lord, what happened? You know, somebody rear-ends you, or, you know, you go out and you Somebody scratches your car. Somebody scratches your God. You know, I don't get all upset. But we see his power and the glory as he's seen in the sanctuary. Now you remember what he's referring to here is the Shekinah glory that abode over the tabernacle. We sometimes forget that. We see these drawings and these beautiful drawings of you know, of the tabernacle and the temple and the gorgeous amenities of it. But what we don't see is the Shekinah glory, that cloud that positioned itself over and above it. Now, when you see that, I mean, when you factor that into your thinking, you just kind of go, how can people not believe? How can people bring in idols? And that's what they were doing. They were bringing the kings of old, after Solomon passed, after Rehoboam passed, they started bringing in idols into the temple area, actually putting them into the sanctuary. And here's God. And you just kind of go, how can you do this? You see, because seeing is not believing. You walk by faith, not by sight. They could explain away this cloud. This cloud's been hanging over here. It's just the smoke from the incenses and all of the things that are burning inside. So, you know, we don't pay it any mind, even if there's a strong wind. And what about that fire at night? Well, you know, it could be the reflection of the seven-branch candlestick inside. We don't know. We don't get to go into the Holy of Holies, so we don't really know what's going on in there. Only the high priest can go in there once a year. And so it's easy enough to explain away, you know. Just like it's easy enough to explain away how the earth rotates on a precise course, and how it wobbles, and how that wobble has maintained for the last 6,000 years. Well, can we explain that away? And how it revolves around the sun. How can we explain that away? And how the solar system itself is on a course. How do we explain that away? Well, it just happened. First, there was nothing. And then nothing happened to nothing. And then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, nothing exploded. And it became everything that we see here, all of the order. That's plausible. Okay, I can see that. But it's by his power and his glory, as we contemplate, as I examine the heavens and I see the stars and the moon, the works of your hands, and I look at the earth and the deserts and the mountains and the valleys and the streams that we see in there, and it's all put together and it's organized and it's run by God. We think that it's running by itself, but God keeps it going. Our bodies, every time a cell divides, they say that every 7 years you get a whole different body because your cells divide and new ones are made and the old ones die off. And you know, you forget, and there's some of my skin that I had 5 years ago, or probably more. But we're being rejuvenated. And every time that cell divides, the Lord is in control of making it happen. He doesn't just do it on its own. He doesn't just left it to chance. He is intimately involved in making it happen. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Now, when we see the word loving kindness in here, think of grace. Loving kindness is the Old Testament word for grace. Now, grace to a lot of people means a lot of different things. But grace in particular is not getting what we deserve. Getting what we do deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's God pouring out what we don't deserve, the life that he's given us. Because his loving kindness is what we seek. We seek his grace because his power is involved in his grace. If he wants us to do things, he equips us by his grace. His loving kindness is poured out, and we are able to accomplish the things that he would have us to do. So there's no onus on us to get any kind of resources. In fact, what we have to do is back off and allow the Lord to move us in those places. Time and time again, I get, I see in my inbox, I get emails from people. Oh, the Lord has worked so marvelously. I was ready to quit. Man, all of these things were coming against us, and I was ready to just give up. I went to my church board. I put in my resignation. I said, okay, this Sunday I'll go in and, you know, and I'll deliver my last sermon, and I'll dismiss the fellowship, and they can go find other places. And then the Lord spoke to me on Saturday night as I was studying, and boom, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And now we've got this brand new building, and I hear it all the time, how we have come to the end of ourselves. And that's what the Lord brings us to. He brings us to the end of ourselves so that He, once we reach that place, we are laying flat on our backs and all we can do is look up. And that's when He begins to work. When we've come to the end of ourselves, it is the beginning of what God can do. And He says, okay, stay there. Watch me work. Because I want you to see what I can do. And that's the power and the glory of Him doing that which He said He was going to do. And He always fulfills His promises. No, He says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I don't care how obstinate and ornery and how mean and hateful you're going to be. I'm never going to leave you. Does that give us license to do that? No, it's just our nature to be that way until we come to the end of ourselves. I love to see these videos of little babies, toddlers, you know, 16, 17 years old, and how they throw these temper tantrums, you know, and they throw themselves on the ground and they kick and scream and then there's this one particular that I saw that, you know, Cindy and I crack up with it. And the kid, you know, you move out of camera range there and the kid stops screaming for a second, gets up and he gets back into sight and he throws his back down. He starts screaming again. It's great. And just like us. He's just like us. We do the very same thing. Until we get tired. Oh, I'm so tired. Lord, you got to do it. I can't do it. So when we come to the end of ourselves, we've exhausted every possibility of things that we can think of to do. Then God says, okay, are you done? Are you done having your little hizzy? Okay, because I want to work now. So watch me work. Because His loving kindness, His grace is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. Where does the Lord inhabit? He inhabits the praises of His people. Now, if we're having hizzy fits and we're always complaining about the things that are happening to us, we're not seeing God's hand in it. And we need to, like David was in the wilderness, oh God, You are my God, and I will trust in You wholeheartedly. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. Now, lifting up of the hands was a form of worship. The lifting up of the holy hands. When you think about the Lord, where is the Lord? He's in the heavens. And so you lift up your hands. And they're always empty hands. There's never anything in them. The Lord always wants empty hands being raised up. Why? Because it's just like a little kid. Just like a little toddler. You know, like a little Victor. And what does he do? He throws his hands up. And what's your natural reaction? Oh, that's cute. I don't know who this kid is, but he wants me to pick him up. You know, he must think I have candy or something. I don't know. But maybe he's just tired of walking. He says, then point over that way. Let's go. You know, kids have a way of doing that. But this is what the Father wants us to do. He wants us to lift up holy hands. And what's He going to do? He's going to pick us up. He's going to pick us up. And He's going to hold us in His arms. And He's not going to let us go. He wants to take us where He wants to go. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. Now, the name of the Lord needs to be really contemplated here to get the full effect. There are many names in the Scripture that the Lord goes by. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Kizitkenu. I messed that up. Tzitkenu, okay? The Lord our righteousness. You know, there are many names that He goes by, that He's known by, because He's shown a different aspect of what He's our provider. He's our righteousness. He is our salvation. The Scripture tells us time and again, He has become our salvation. As we realize who He is, man, oh yeah, He's our salvation. We realize that. And I love that word. I love the phraseology that the Bible uses. He has become our salvation. And it's our response to what He has already done. He has already done this, and it's just dawning on us, wow, the realization starts to set in. He has become our salvation. And we can't think of anything else once we get past that point. It's Him and Him alone. There's nothing else. Everything else fades away. All the temptations, all the trials, all the things that we've been dealing with, it all melts away as we are in the presence of God. So we lift up holy hands to be lifted up. Lord, lift me up. It's not that we're offering anything to the Lord. Lord, lift me up. You watch the Jews at the Wailing Wall. You can probably go on YouTube and see some videos. You see that they've got the art of prayer down. I mean, they go out, and there's some wild dances. Now, if you can set the video to go like 1.5 speed or something, it can get comical. But if you look at what their heart is actually doing, you see these guys out there, and the older guys, okay, they're more reserved, they're more, you know, they're facing the wall, and they're doing one of these numbers. You know, it's like almost like they're batting their head against the wall. But you got to remember what they're doing. They're praying, and the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, had the phylacteries on their heads, these little boxes that contained the word. And as they do that, that box is hitting their head, and they're remembering. Every time that box hits their head, holy is the Lord. So that's what they do. And they got that rhythm going, and that's what they're thinking of. You know, they're praying, and the holy is the Lord. The Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. And that's what they're remembering, and that's what they're doing. And it may look silly, just like it looks silly when you go into a church setting or something like that, and you see people raising up their hand. Oh, that's so foolish. Yes, Lord. You know, and there's a chart for, you know, believers, new believers, and just kind of, you know, do one of these. And, you know, they got the full-fledged, oh, yeah, you know, they're out there. So, but it's we're wanting to be lifted up of the Lord. It's no other way can be. We have to be humbled in ourselves to lift up our hands. It isn't that we're proud of the Lord. It isn't that, hey, if we love God, we'll like this or post it on our Facebook page. No, we lift up our hands because we need Him, because we want Him, and only Him. Praise is the earmark or the hallmark of the Christian. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Yeah, okay, yeah. When you're going through hard times, when the bills aren't being paid, when the rents come due and you don't have the money, it's difficult to praise the Lord with joyful lips, unless we realize who the Lord is and what He's trying to accomplish in our lives. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, I had I'd call it misfortune, but I call it also fortuitous circumstance. Last night I wasn't able to sleep, indigestion or this or that and the other thing, and the Lord will use different things to wake us up. And you know, and I'm up, and I can't sleep, and I'm as tired as all get out, but it's just like I just can't sleep. And then I thought upon this as I was studying, and it was just, I meditate upon thee in the night watches. Now, folks, if you really want to, you know, get to sleep, just start praying. You know what's going to happen. Or get the word out and just start to read. Man, your mind is just going to go whoop, and it's just like better than Somnex, better than NyQuil, any of that stuff, you know. Because it's just so peaceful and so relaxed when you have made a conscious effort to seek the Lord and to pray. And I didn't mean it facetiously, I meant it sincerely. The Lord will give you the slumber because He wants to spend some time. Spend a couple minutes with me, can you? You know, as you're laying on your bed. Oh, yeah, just before you doze off. Thinking about the Lord. You know, thank you, Lord, for getting me through this. And being joyful of what the Lord is doing in your life and how He's bringing you to a closer walk with Him. Sometimes that means divesting yourself of some of the things that you're hanging on to. And sometimes that's painful. But what we need to do is the Lord has to be first. And that must be the desire. And He will give you the desires of your heart, which is Him. And He doesn't want to share you with anybody. I'm talking about spouses here. I'm talking about things that control your life, that control the things that you think about. Because the mind, that's the place where the battle is won and lost. You know this to be true. You start reading the Word. Oh, that's right. I got to make that list for the grocery shopping tomorrow. And, you know, you read this, read the chapter. Oh, I don't even know what I read here. You know, my eyes went through. I know my eyes touched on every single word, but nothing got through because I was thinking about something else. You know this to be true. Or how about if you're talking to somebody? You're talking to somebody and all of a sudden you remember something and all of a sudden you kind of drift off and you focus back and they're kind of looking at you. What, your medication not kick in or something? What's the Prozac not working? What's going on here? And it's the same thing with us. We need to discipline ourselves to be focused on what we're doing, on the Lord Himself. So meditate on the night watches. because thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. This confidence can only come from meditation on the Word and meditation on the Lord, seeing who He is. This is confidence. You want to know, have confidence in your salvation? Study the Word. Get it in there. Meditate upon it. Not just read it, but meditate on what it's saying. How is this applying to me? Because you have been my help. Okay, so let's meditate on that for a second. Meditate on, He has been my help. Is there times in your life that you can look back and say, the Lord has been my help? Then rejoice. Give him praise for that. Because in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. It's kind of like when, you know, if you had a big brother and the bullies were, you know, maybe coming at, maybe you'd never had this, but, you know, there's no better place to be when the bullies are on the playground than behind your big brother, okay? Because you're standing behind him and, you know, just kind of like, because they're going to beat you up, but you got to go through him first, you see? And that's what the shadow of the wings, that whole idea about the enemy wants to come in like a flood, but I know that I'm protected by the shadow of his wings. The Lord is going to take care of the situation. I don't know what it is, but I know that the Lord's going to take care of it. That's not to say that we won't suffer hardships on this earth. A lot of people think that, well, the Lord's my protector, so nothing bad's going to happen to me. I'm not going to catch any diseases. I'm not going to be kidnapped or killed or beheaded or any of those things because the Lord is protecting me. Not so. Not so at all. You see, the Lord is protecting your soul, that which lives forever. And He's going to have that in the palm of His hands when you leave this world, because you are going to leave this world. Let's make no mistake about that. Whether it be by natural causes, as you're 150 years old, laying in your bed, and you sleep, you know, slip into eternity peacefully in your sleep, or you get hit by a car, or what have you. You're going to leave this earth. The difference is the Lord is going to transition you ever so gently from this life into the next. And it's just going to be just like scooping up a little baby and bringing it in. And the first thing you're going to see is the face of the Lord as He's holding you in His arms. Oh, man. Have you ever looked into a baby's arms? I know you have recently. You just look into that baby's face and, oh, just so innocent, so pure. Isn't it cool to know that the Lord sees us that way? That's what He sees when He looks at us. Just that little innocent baby. You don't know any better. Oh, look at that little face. Oh, he's going to cry. Oh, look how cute. That's only a grandmother could do that, right? Dad's, yeah, okay. So, my soul followeth hard after thee, making it my life's work to follow after the Lord, doing everything in my ability to follow after the Lord. Thy right hand upholdeth me. By following hard after the Lord, you know that His right hand is holding you, that you're seeking Him because He's putting that desire in your heart. And the more that you seek after Him, the more the desire is. And it's just a continuous thing. But those that seek my soul to destroy it, not my life, not my flesh, not my positions, not the things that I have, but my soul. There is an enemy of your soul. It's called the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. If that weren't enough, there's more. There's the heavenly host that comes against us. There is our own ideals. But there is that natural perversion of what life used to be that came from our parents, Adam and Eve, when they ate of the fruit. It's that original sin, if I may use that term. But it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life that gets in the way of who God is. And those are the things that seek after my soul to destroy it. But those things are going to go into the lower parts of the earth. Remember, hell and death are going to both be cast into the lake which burneth with fire. These entities, these things that want to destroy us, those are going to all be thrown into the lake. Everything that is abominable. Read the list in the book of the Revelation. The fearful, the opposite of faith, the fearful are the first group to be thrown in there. So if you're afraid all the time, there's no need. Trust in the Lord and that fear passes away. You get that peace that passes all understanding. Man, the Lord's got me. He says so in his word, and I believe his word. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Now the sword, again, what was that thing, that two-edged sword that came out of the mouth of the Lord when John saw him in the heavenlies, right? Okay, that was the word of God. And they're going to fall by the sword. They're going to be judged by the things that are written in this book. He's going to come and judge righteously. And they shall be a portion for foxes. Now foxes, throughout the scripture, are those sneaky little things that hunt up dead things. Okay? It doesn't go after live things. It goes after dead things in the scriptures. Now, I know that there are, you know, it goes after moles and things like that, which are very much alive, but they go after vermin. Those are they're the cleanup crew, if you will. They were one of the unclean animals that you couldn't eat because they eat vermin. They eat dead things. It's not good for you. Garbage in, garbage out. It's the old, I learned that in computer school. Gijo. Garbage in, garbage out. You can't get good things from bad things. You can only get good things from good things. I know that sounds, wow, it's out there. But no, it's true. But the king shall rejoice in God. Now this could be talking about David, or it could be talking about Jesus Christ. The king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of him that speaketh lies shall be stopped. And who is the liar and the father of lies? Satan. And the works of your father, as he has told the Pharisees, the works of the father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And then stop and think about it. Are you prone to fits of anger? Do those things, well, I know I am. Oh, man, I got a bad temper. And I get angry at a moment's notice. And every time I do now, the Lord reminds me, who's the murderer? You've murdered that person in your heart. This is not of me. And I need to repent of that. So you can pray for me. This is what I struggle with. More, you know, and it crops up all the time for no reason. For absolutely no reason at all. I'll get a thought in my head of something that happened 30 years ago, and I'll get upset about it. You guys ever do that? Really? You guys do? Okay, so I'm not the only one. So I'll pray for you too. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Those that commit murder in their heart shall be stopped. Those that commit lust in their heart, those are things that are going to be stopped, the Lord says. They're not going to be allowed into his kingdom. And these are the things that the Lord wants to purge us of, to get them out of our lives now, while we're living in this world, so that the rewards will be excellent. We've given up the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, for that which is greater. Life eternal, knowing Jesus Christ. Psalm 64, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Now, here he's saying, hear my voice. Now, David seemed to be a very vocal person. You know, he used his voice. Now, he wrote these psalms, and these psalms were read or sang in the temple area all the time. So you heard the voice of David reverberate throughout the ages. As they did the temple services, that's what you heard when you went up there. It's a shame that we can't get that full surround of what was going on at the Temple Mount, where you could smell the sacrifices, you could smell the incense, you could almost taste the acrid odor of the animals as they were being burned, as God was getting his portion, and then the people all around, able to eat and have fellowship with the Lord. And then the singers in the background and the music that was happening and just all the commotion that was going on there. It was just like, wow, what a place to be. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Oh, isn't it though? Isn't it that just we fear because of the enemy? We fear at shadows. We don't even see the full thing. We, you know, like, and that's the kind of, Alfred Hitchcock, I think, did such a bang-up job when he made his movies. You know, I know I'm dating myself, I know. But, you know, we used to have, the remember the Alfred Hitchcock Hour? I know the elder folks remember that. Huh? Retro TV, yeah, okay. Not Claudia. But it was neat because, you know, like, you could see the panic look on these people's faces and the camera angles and the shadows and everything like that. And then all of a sudden they would look and it would be like that. The music would play, and then you'd see the shadow just kind of come up on there and people, oh, they're all afraid. But they were afraid of shadows. They didn't even know what it is that they were afraid of. And then it turns out that well, this is the police officer, and we were looking to help you here, you see. But they're afraid for no reason. And it's just like us. These are shadows. All of these things are a shadow. The Bible calls all of this a shadow of the things to come. This is not even the reality. But since this is all we can touch and feel and smell and our senses can handle on this, except for one, then we kind of go, oh man, this really is there really any life after that? Because if you're spiritually born again, you become aware of the true reality of where Christ dwells. He doesn't dwell in the shadow. He's the light. And when he's around, the shadows flee. And all the things that we were ever afraid of are going to, oh man. And as Isaiah says, you know, like we're going to narrowly look upon him. Ezekiel, I can't remember. Ezekiel or Isaiah. When they say, is this the man that caused the nations to tremble? And when you talk about tremble, they're trembling with fear of what was going on. Now, kings of old and even today, they have, oh, man, we're going to have these hordes that are going to come in and they're going to take away our way of life. We're afraid that, you know, these people from other countries are going to come in and our way of life isn't going to be, and we're going to have to adopt some other kind of way of life. And they're afraid of it. And they try to, and what happens when you're afraid? You start to hate. And hate is the opposite of what God would have us to do, and that is to love. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Is this the man? Really? This was the person that did shake kingdoms? What? Really? This guy? Man, he was good at what he does. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Have you ever shot out bitter words from your tongue? Hmm? They sting, don't they? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. What a lie. I don't know who brought that up, man, but I can tell you, I was a kid and I knew that was a lie. I'd rather get beat up than somebody, you know, have bad words, you know, speak bad about me. No. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Now this kind of pinches a little bit in the Christian community, because there are people who do nothing but search out iniquities. They listen to preachers preach so that they can find fault. Ooh, is there going to be heresy coming out of this person? Let's listen. Let's make a diligent search. Let's look at all of the things that he's ever written. Oh, wait a minute, this doesn't kind of line up with the way that I feel that this scripture is presented here. So this must be, oh, heroscope, here we come. Mark this person, put a target on their back. I pray for the Christian community that they would just stop doing this. You know, yea, there must be, needs be heresies. But if we encourage ourselves in the Word and we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, we're going to know the evil and we're going to stay away from it. The elect cannot be dissuaded. They cannot be. So it says, the elect will not be deceived because we have the truth. If you have the truth, no lie is ever going to prosper. Oh, it may, you know, dazzle your eyes for a moment, but as soon as you get over the dazzling, it's just like somebody that drives with their brights on. You ever had that happen? Driving down the road and all of a sudden somebody turns onto the road and, man, these bright lights are in there. But as soon as they pass, oh, okay, yeah, I can see again. You see, and that's exactly what heresy is all about. Ooh, it's dazzling, it's bright, and it's blinding me. I can't see anything else until they pass. And, oh, okay, all right. No. I see the truth now. I see that the road is still ahead of me. I still see the lights. It slowed me down a little bit because I wanted to be cautious, but nevertheless. they encourage themselves in an evil matter. And they're always in groups, big groups, huge groups. They search out iniquities, they accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, with a single arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. They won't even know it's coming. They're going to get blindsided by this. The Lord's going to shoot out his word, and it's going to knock them right over because they weren't prepared for it. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. And that's what's going to happen. They sit there and their tongue is a bitter quill, and all they do is speak out against this person and that person and the other person, and it's going to be a judgment against them. I gave you a tongue to speak, and what did you do? I warned your people, O Lord. I warned them to stay away from here. And he says, I had my word to do that. I didn't need you to do that. And whatever it is that came out of their mouth is going to be their own judgment, and it's going to fall upon them. And it's going to be a heavy one, too. And I feel sorry for them. Get into the word of God. You know, let your words be gentle. Let them be encouraging. Let build the body of Christ. Let's not tear it down. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. All the upright in heart shall glory. Praise waiteth for thee, Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Zion is the place where the Lord's throne is going to be. This is the place where he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns forever and ever and ever, but there is a time that there's going to be on this earth the Lord reigning on the earth, and there is going to be peace. There's going to be, sin is going to be dealt with immediately. It's not going to be let to go. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and that's what that means. When you get out of line, boom, there's going to be somebody there to take care of it. It's not going to be tolerated, not even for an instant. And that's how righteousness dwells. When your sin is not covered, when it's laid bare, you have the opportunity to confess it. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry I did this. And you learn from it and you grow from it. He'll reign, rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then Satan will be loosed for a little season at the end of that reign. And he will amass untold multitudes to rebel against the Lord. Even after the Lord himself is here and we've ruled and he's ruled and reigned for 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, even so, he's going to be able to turn people away. So mark that. It doesn't matter what kind of society you live in. It doesn't matter. What matters is what heart you have. Because a peaceful society really doesn't mean anything at all if you don't have the Lord. It's a false peace. And a lot of people are living in a false peace. Well, I go to church. I go to church on Sunday. I go on Wednesday. I even go to a home fellowship maybe during the week. I go to a prayer group. I visit a men or women's prayer breakfast on Saturday morning. Man, that's dedication. Getting up at 7 o'clock in the morning to eat breakfast with a bunch of people. That's sacrifice. That's my devotion to the Lord. And they fool themselves. They think this is devotion to God. They think that this is what the Lord wants us to do. It isn't. He doesn't want us to be busy about those things. He wants us to be spending time with him. A lot of these things are just distractions. Man, all of that time that I could have been spending with the Lord, I was busy about doing this and that and the other thing? No. He wants us to just sit before him and hear his word. Spend fellowship time. Man, hear him. Hear his voice. Getting to know what his voice sounds like. So when we're out there in the hustle and bustle of activity, we can hear his voice and say, okay, back off, throttle back. Let's go this direction. Because if we're running on our own steam, okay, this is what we got to accomplish. We're not going to hear that gentle, still, small voice of turn this way. But he rules from Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. Now, what vow is that we're talking about? Everybody here that knows Jesus Christ and has accepted him has vowed a vow. And that is that I will lay down my life for you. That's the vow. And that is a promise that you made to the Lord. You have done this for me. I'm doing this for you. You laid down your life for me. I'm laying down my life for you. So that vow shall be performed. And he wants to perform it in you. He wants that good work to come out because he knows that at the end of it all, man, you are going to be rewarded and you're going to be so thankful that he did. Because, oh, man, you're going to sit. You got all of these rewards because you laid down your life, and precious in my sight was every time you denied yourself and you picked up your cross and you followed me. Man, I can't wait to lavish on you these gifts, these rewards. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Now notice, I'm not talking about evildoers. He's talking about iniquities, those things that we have in ourself. There are iniquities. There are transgressions that are within ourselves that we're hiding from the Lord. We need to be transparent. We need to take stock of the things that we are hiding, because you're not hiding them from God. And if you ask him, say, Lord, search me, because I'm not seeing it. I either am not willing to see it, or I don't want to see it. But you need to show me so that I can confess these things, and he'll bring them forward. He'll bring them right to you. He wants you to be divested of these things, these iniquities that prevail against me, those things that so easily beset us, as Paul would say. As for the transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. He wants to do this. This is the work that he wants to do in our lives. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Oh, my friends, we have been chosen from the foundation of the world to dwell with him. And he has chosen us, and not only that, but he's causing us to approach. That's so great. So that we may dwell in his courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By awesome things. Now it says terrible in there, but we in our English language have made terrible to be a negative kind of a thing. Here it means fear and dread, respect, if you will. Because of the awesomeness of God, we look at him and we are in awe. So it would be better translated awesome. By awesome things in righteousness wilt thou answer us. Awesome things in righteousness. Not in silly secular things. Not in, you know, like we think about the earth opening up and swallowing down our enemies, or the Red Sea parting even. It's even better than that. What's even better than all of those things? It's the salvation that the Lord freely gives us. The coming down here and becoming one of us so that we can be like him. So he can take away our sins. Now, I'm not trying to take away from the Red Sea parting, because there was a purpose in that. However, there is a far better thing that we have because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. By awesome things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. And that kind of puts the onus on what it is that he's talking about. Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the seas? Now, something too I just want you to be aware of when you read the scriptures. Sometimes there's models or typologies or euphemisms that the Lord uses, such as the earth. When he talks about the earth in such a manner as this, and the earth and the sea is in contrast, the earth would be of the Jewish folks, okay? These are, they're commonly used as being associated with the land of Israel, okay? So they're known as the people of the earth. And of the sea, now the Bible talks about the sea as the Gentiles are as the troubled sea, casting up mire and dirt. So he's talking about here Jews and Gentiles. And remember what Paul says, hey, he says, when Christ came, there's no more Jew or Gentile anymore. We've all become one people. And that's what he's talking about here. We are the confident, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea, bringing them all in as one. Which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. So morning and evening, here we are, you know, just, you know, the break of day we worship the Lord, and at the evening we worship the Lord as well. But you see how he's, in verse 7, how he's talking about, he stilleth the noise of the seas, you know, calms the people, and the noise of the waves and the tumult of the people, basically building on that euphemism, building that up. So if you're a diligent student and you think about, okay, well, was there a time when the Lord calmed the seas? Oh, yeah, there was. Isn't that what that time when Jesus was walking upon the sea and Peter, a Jew, went out and tried to walk on the sea, and he saw the waves and the tumult of the waves, and he started to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And the Lord said, peace, be still. And the waves were calm. That's what he's talking about here. You see? He just calms it with his word, just by his presence. They also that dwelt in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Just these little bitty things that he does. Man, the people of the earth don't know what to do with when God works. You know, earthquake over here. Ooh, man, people are all shook up. Volcano over here. People are all going crazy. Monsoon happens over here. Hurricane happens over here. We don't know how to combat these things. A tornado. These things happen. These are just tokens of what the Lord does. Oh, there's going to be some snow. When's the last time you rejoiced because it was going to snow? You have your opportunity this Friday. But the snow, they come out of his treasuries. What about the rain? Have you rejoiced at the Lord for the rain? Well, we're not an agrarian society. We, you know, unless you have a garden out back or something like that, you don't really rejoice at the rain. Oh man, it's raining. I got to get my umbrella out so I don't get wet going to the car. It's going to mess up my dew. What am I going to? You know, I can't. Lord, really? Could you just stop it from raining so I can get to my car? Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it. The river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the spring thereof. Now, not being farmers or anything like that, if you were a farmer or something like that, you go out there and you dig the furrows. It's talking about here that the Lord does that. He digs the furrows for you. But if you could think of, like, when he makes it soft with showers, if you could think of like a sponge, you know, you get a sponge that's all dried out, and you rub it on your face or something like, well, if it's not a clean, if it's, you know, not used, but you know, and it's really rough. But you put it under a little bit of water, and what happens? It becomes really soft, pliable. Oh, it's nice. That's what he's talking about here. The showers come down and make the earth to open up. Now, if you could do a time lapse on a field that's dry, rich, but dry, okay, and watch it as it starts to rain. It's almost like the ground just lifts up. It just because it's drinking in all this water, and so it swells, ready to take in the seed. It opens up and gives the seed a place to nest, and so that it can grow up. However, if you look at some of the places where they've been over-farmed, when the rains come, it turns into like a sloppy mud. That means that there's dust there. There's no nourishment. The ground is not rich. It has to be rejuvenated by artificial means, some you know, fertilizers or things like that. But rich, black earth, you know, just will just respond to the rain, whereas the runoff goes into the drinking waters and things like that, and we have the problems that we have today because it's over-farmed. The Lord had said, 6 years you shall plant your seed, and on the seventh year you will let your land lie fallow, to give it its Sabbath, to give it its rest. It needs the rest just like you need rest. The Lord gave you 6 days to do all of your labor, and the seventh you shall rest. So the land needs a year to rest. And out of that year, he's going to make it so that you have enough to eat from the residue of what was planted there the year before. And it'll last you for 3 years until you can plant again. So the Lord's promised you to do this. If you'll follow through with his promises, it'll happen. But we can't do it with the seed that we have these days because the seed is sterile. It doesn't grow of itself. You have to go and buy your own seed every year. So this kind of thing won't work here unless you have natural seed. Because as you're harvesting, some of the seed is going to fall back down in the ground. And it's going to get planted in the earth. And then when the rains come, it's going to sprout up again on its own. But it won't do so because of the seed that we're using anymore. So, too bad for us. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessed the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. And thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So you look at the abundance of what God provides. You look on the valleys and you see the sheep, and they're just everywhere. There's food abundance. And you look over a little farther and there's corn. And there's everything that is good from the Lord is right there. And all you have to do is partake of it. I mean, talking about the millennial kingdom, perhaps. of when we go and we buy without money. You know, come, buy without money. Partake of all of the goodness of the Lord. And they shall shout for joy and also sing. It's an economy that we have no capacity to understand because we've never lived it in this lifetime. There hasn't been any generation that has ever lived in this sort of a thing. We've always been plagued by greed and avarice and what man can amass to himself. I think of the parable that the Lord told about the guy that, man, I got such a harvest this year, my barns won't hold it all. I need to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, relax. Take it easy. You've amassed so much stuff. But the Lord says, thou fool, your soul is required of you this evening. Tonight, this very night, you will stand before your Creator. And what have you got? You got barns full where people are hungry. That should not be. Where is our heart at? As we draw close to the Lord, we take on His heart. And His heart is to give. Give. And it shall be given you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men shall give into your bosom. And don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. The Lord clothes the fields as He clothes. Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed as one of these. He's talking about a lily of the field. Man, a beautiful flower. Now, you look closely at those things. Man, they're intricately made, but man, they're here for a moment, and then they're gone. This is what the Lord can do. We trust in Him. The signs are all around us. All we have to do is look, and we have to look through the eyes of faith. Heavenly Father, we do just pray that You would give us eyes of faith. That, Lord, as we go through this life, this hurried up life, sometimes we get caught up in the vortex of people trying to get ahead, make a living, make a buck. And Father, we just want to just backtrack from that. We just want to back off. We want to have that peace that passes understanding, knowing, Lord, You're going to take care of me. You took care of me when I was in the womb. You fashioned me and formed me. You've been with me throughout all of the years that I've lived. And Lord, I don't think You're going to let me go now. You said in Your word that You would never leave me or forsake me, so I'm going to stand on that. And I'm just going to praise You. Praise You for all that You have done and all that You continue to do in my life. I pray, Father, that I would be a better witness. Lord, that the things that You bring up, the things that I need to confess before You, Lord, I pray that I would repent of those things, turn away from them, and Lord, that You would just fill me with Your Spirit. Oh, Lord, I just want to know You. Father, as we go from here this evening, Lord, I pray that You would speak to each and every one of our hearts, that You would draw us close to You, and Lord, that we would desire without any reservations all that You have for us, to seek Your face, Lord. That's our heart's desire. We love You, Lord, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.